Lucas on Life.
Hello, welcome to Lucas on Life. I'm Jeff Lucas, and this is one radio program on Premier where you can travel many miles without leaving the comfort of your own home. Over the last few weeks, we've been traveling together to Turkey to consider what Jesus said to the seven congregations that were located there, words that are recorded in the book of Revelation. This week, we're going to Philadelphia in Turkey, not the USA. The city of Philadelphia sat in close proximity to a live volcano, which was both a blessing and a curse. The soil was absolutely ideal for growing vines, and so Philadelphia was renowned worldwide for its vintages. The area still is. The volcano also provided hot springs where sick people were brought to bathe in its soothing waters. But the volcano was a source of very real danger too. It was so active that new cracks were said to appear every day in the walls of buildings in Philadelphia, and the entire city had been completely devastated and rebuilt courtesy of Roman tax concessions. The volcano meant that the citizens of Philadelphia lived very unsettled lives. When the tremors came, they would flee. This fact is alluded to by Jesus in his words to the church there. The church was likely a church plant from Smyrna, Colossae, Laodicea, or Hierapolis, and it was quite a small church when it received mail from Christ. Jesus promised the faithful there that a day was coming when they would be like pillars in the temple of God, an image of security, and that they would never have to leave it. There would be no evacuations in heaven. Not only was Jesus fully aware of their everyday anxieties, but he pointed them to a better, beautiful future. When it feels like everything in our lives is shaking and uncertainty is our daily reality, Christ offers us the security of his love. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from it. Perhaps the most difficult truth in Scripture to grasp is this, that Jesus loves us, me, you. He knows everything about us, yet he loves us with an everlasting love. So here's what he said to the church in Philadelphia. Here are the words of the one who is holy and true. He holds the key of David. No one can shut what he opens, and no one can open what he shuts. He says, I know what you're doing. Look, I put an open door in front of you. No one can shut it. I know that you don't have much strength, but you have obeyed my word. You have not said no to me. Some people claim that they are Jews, but are not. They are liars. Their worship is from Satan. I will make them come down and fall down at your feet. I will make them say in public that I love you. You've kept my command to put up with anything that happens, so I will keep you from the time of suffering that is going to come to the whole world. It will test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, then no one will take away your crown. I'll see to it that those who overcome will be pillars in the temple of my God. They will never leave it again. I will write the name of my God on them. I will write the name of the city of my God on them. This is the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. I will also write my name on them. And then Jesus concludes his words as he does with each of the seven churches. Those who have ears should listen to what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. Whatever we're experiencing, whatever we're navigating right now, God has not left us. There are times when we feel that that's not true, that God might have forgotten, even abandoned us. Even worse, that he's ignoring us. Hanging on the cross, Jesus screamed out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There he was identifying fully with our human condition. The onslaught of extreme pain and suffering can nudge us to believe that God has deserted us. We simplistically conclude when life is easy and the sun is shining, then God is smiling and close. But then when the clouds gather, we feel that they might be a sign of his departure, his absence, his indifference. But those conclusions are wrong. It's become something of a cliche, but this is the truth. God is good all the time. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth to remind them that they might be persecuted, but they were not abandoned, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. And the letter to the suffering believers in Philadelphia makes it really clear that although God was not the author of their pain, he knew all about their situation and tells them the truth about the dangers that may lie ahead. And he encourages them to stand firm, encouraging them that there will be rewards for the faithful. Far from being abandoned, they will be God's honored guests at a coming party. Because of opposition, the door of the synagogue was slammed in their faces, but they served the Christ who held the key of David. And that was a reference to Isaiah 22, where Eliakim, the faithful servant of King Hezekiah, held the key of access to the royal house. Those excluded and scorned by evil men and women on earth are promised open access to the king's banquet. We're not told too much about what heaven will be like, but this much is certain. We will be with Jesus at the greatest party in the history of the universe. Let's go now to Philadelphia. I was wandering around a place where there were massive pillars, the remains of a 6th century church. So picture that in your mind as we go there now. Well, here we are in Philadelphia, in the remains. There are artifacts all over the place here from the 1st century, we would assume. But this pillar here, this massive pillar, is one of four that supported a 6th century church that stood here. Only three of the pillars remain. They are just absolutely massive. And perhaps, and I'm speculating here, perhaps one reason for that is because of the earthquakes that were a regular occurrence at that time. People would come to this area because of the proximity of the city of Philadelphia to a volcano, which meant that they had hot springs and people believed that they would be healed. But the soil, because it was volcanic soil, meant that it was ideal for the growing of grapes. And so the blessing for this city was the volcanic proximity, and the curse for this city was the volcanic proximity. This meant that they frequently had to evacuate. And so Jesus speaks to the church and he says, I'm going to make you a pillar, an object of stability, but a pillar in the temple of God, speaking of the eternal. And then he says, and you won't have to leave it. This speaks to the regular evacuations that took place here, because it was said that every day new cracks would appear in the buildings in Philadelphia. Their blessing was the volcano, and their curse was the volcano. And that's got me thinking, we need to realize that often our weaknesses are actually components of our strengths. Let me explain that. The strength of a person who can speak their mind and is willing to do so, well, they can become harsh and almost arrogant. The person who is just so beautifully kind can become vulnerable to gullibility, always believing the best, but in these days of so many scams and frauds, perhaps vulnerable. The person who loves to serve, maybe in the local church, they can become overwhelmed, exhausted, and even angry because nobody else is taking responsibility. The passionate Christian becomes a Pharisaic zealot. The quick thinker and the quick talker, the easy conversationalist, that's their strength, but they have a tendency to not listen, perhaps. The compassionate person who jumps to try and resolve hurt with a quick fix answer that's superficial. The generous person who's always being taken care of. The scrupulous person who always feels guilty. The encourager who becomes a flatterer. The person who always needs answers, who is unwilling to accept question marks and mystery. Why don't we today ask the Lord, where might my strengths lead to my weaknesses? We've been thinking about the church in Philadelphia, a suffering church, but one where Jesus was opening doors for them. It was one of the most powerful sights I've ever witnessed. Jory, the delightful son of two dear friends of ours, had been killed in a road accident, and now Justin, his brother, was preaching at the funeral. Just 12 years old when he died, Jory had been a fine young Christian with a huge heart to share his faith. Gently, his eyes filled with tears, Justin told his brother's story. And then, without exploiting the emotion of the moment in any way, Justin invited the mourners to give their lives to Jesus. I watched as many made a public decision to respond to the Lord. Now, let's be clear, God did not orchestrate Jory's death in order to win some converts. But this time of darkness and tears was also turned around in a moment of opportunity for the gospel. Opportunity and opposition often coexist. Let's not wait until we're out of the shadowy territory of suffering before we anticipate that God can use us. The suffering church in Philadelphia were told that they had an open door which no one could shut, which is seen by most commentators as an encouragement to continue to proclaim Jesus to their city. And then the Apostle Paul used the term open door to describe similar opportunities in 1 Corinthians, Colossians, and 2 Corinthians as well. And so, Philadelphia was a small church struggling through trial, but they already had an open door before them. And then Paul faced opposition in his open door seasons. For the Philadelphians, the door was already opened. They just hadn't noticed it. Let's not wait until we're in another time, another place, another set of circumstances before we see ourselves as useful to God. Because Jesus looks for a here and now church, a here and now today, people. See you next week.
Lucas on Life.